Tell your neighbor, I'm going to be convinced to the core. And we're going to start with John 3, verse 16 and 17. And it reads, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and to rescue it." Everybody say, "I'm a rescue worker." You know, and as I always interject, rescue workers don't ask how you got in that predicament. Their job is to save your life. There's always time to find out what happened later. And the analogy God gave me, he showed me, I was on the back of a cruise ship standing next to a stack of life preservers, and there was someone playing around on the edge. What's the back of the boat? The bow? No, or aft. The aft. He was on the back part. And you look at him and you say, "Fool, he shouldn't be over there playing around." And next thing you know, you hear a scream and a splash. And then you start hearing someone scream out, "Help," and you look, and the person has fallen over. You're standing next to a stack of life preservers. But instead of throwing them a line, you're saying, "See, you know you shouldn't have been doing that. That's what happens." And the person perishes. No, that's not our job.
All right.
Our job is to throw them a lifeline. God said he desires that all men be saved and then come into the knowledge of the truth. That's why when you're going out there in your street witnessing, you don't walk up to the person and start telling them how much they're a sinner. That's not throwing them a lifeline. That's taking a baseball bat and bashing them in the head. No, we throw them a lifeline. We get them saved. And then when God sends them to the church, he wants them to pastors after his own heart for that individual. They come into the knowledge of the truth. Amen. So we have to understand that we are rescue workers, and our job is to save the people's lives. John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus gives us another set of critical instructions. He says, "So I give you now," this is the Passion Translation, "I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers." Amen. I don't want to be a phony follower. Now, let's go to Matthew 16, because we've been talking about living in the revelation. And then you say, "Well, what revelation?" Well, the same revelation that Peter got, we have to get. And I hear you say, "No, I know Jesus is the Christ," the same revelation. Because we know it, but we all don't have the revelation of it. Because when you have the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, your whole behavior changes. Your whole manner of thinking changes. The words that come out of your mouth are different. And your whole worldview is different. When you have that revelation, this is nowhere in my notes. When you have that revelation, you wouldn't be posting some of the stuff you're posting on social media. You'd be posting things that say you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so you need to be mindful. Pastor Ed and I, we noticed some things. I have unfriended more believers because I just can't have that kind of nonsense showing up on a page with my name on it. I mean, I unfriended one of my sons. I called him. I said, "You know, I love you, but you have the right to post what you want, but it can't be on my page using some of that language." No, because I have the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. I'm not operating in it to the full measure yet, but I'm closer today than I was last week. You know. And that's the way we go. We get closer and closer and closer. I am never going to stand in front of you and pretend that I have it all together. Amen. Because I'd be a liar. Amen. No, I'm telling you the truth because I want you to know everybody has to work at this. Yes. And pastors are not exempt. Right. All right? So when Jesus came in, Matthew 16, this is the Passion Translation. When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question: "What are people saying about me, the Son of Man? Who do they believe I am?" They answered. It's important to understand that they answered. Some are convinced you are John the Baptizer. Others say you are Elijah reincarnated or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. That's what they answered. "But you, who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked. They didn't speak up. Simon Peter spoke up. And the Bible didn't say that he took a census. He went around, what do you say? What are we going to tell? How are we going to answer this question? No, Simon Peter spoke up. And according to the Passion Translation, he said, "You are the anointed one, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are favored and privileged, Simon, son of Jonah." Now listen to what he said. "For you didn't discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally done what? Revealed it to you." So that means Simon had to be looking for the right answer. When Jesus asked the question, he probably started pondering it. "Wow, I never thought about that before. I know you're not John the Baptizer, but who are you?" And God said, "He's the Christ, the Son of the living God." How do I know that? Because the Bible says, "Knock and the door shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it'll be given." Jesus replied, "You're favored and privileged. For you didn't discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. And I give you the name Peter, a stone. And this truth of who I am, the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly, and the power of death will not be able to overcome it." So it's on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the bedrock foundation of the church, period. And because we are the church, that revelation should be our bedrock foundation on which our lives can be built. We have to get that revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and let everything that concerns us shout that out. Amen. That's what we should be living. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 4, verse 1 and 7. Well, before we go to Proverbs 4, let's go to Matthew 13. Because we need to understand one other aspect. In verse 19, King James Version, Jesus said, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not," some translations say, "When anyone receives the word of the kingdom and doesn't get the revelation, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart." So when you get the word and you don't understand it, the devil will immediately come and remove the word from your heart because you didn't understand it. So when you don't understand something, you can't appreciate its value. And you certainly don't take the time to learn how to operate in it because you don't understand it. He said, but I know what it says. Knowing's not enough. And the analogy God gave me, you know, raise your hand. How many of you have a driver's license? Okay. Think about how you had to get that license. They gave you a book, a manual. You had to read it and know the information. Now, did you go back to the motor vehicle and say, I know this book, and they say, okay, good, here's your license. No. No, what did you have to do? You had to take a test, and not a written test. They put you inside of a vehicle and observed you operating it because they wanted to see if you got the revelation as what was written in that book. If you could take what was in that book and turn it into action and to their satisfaction. And if you did that, you got a license in the mail. It's just that, well, it's the same way. We have a book, a manual, if you will. We call it the Bible. Reading it is not enough. We have to get the revelation about every scripture that we read so we can put it into action. Because that's when it's not beneficial just sitting in on the pages. It doesn't become beneficial until it comes off the pages into our hearts and we can put it to use. Yes. Off the pages. I haven't gotten all the way there, but when God showed me in Ephesians 5 that I wasn't loving my wife the way Christ loved the church and I thought I was, I've had to make some changes quickly because now I'd never understood it that way. But I happen to be reading it in the Message Bible. Husbands, love your wives exactly the way Christ loves the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. When I read that, I started crying because I know the way I was loving my wife did not always make her feel whole. I know it wasn't intentional, but whether it's intentional or not, if you do it, it's done. It says, his words, Christ's words, brings out her beauty. Everything he says and does is designed to bring the very best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness, and that's how husbands ought to love their wives. And I'm like, I never understood that before. You know, as husbands, we get hung up on the submit part. You know. But we forget, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head, even as Christ is the head of the church. And the Message Bible says, so you submit as your husband is operating as he has the understanding, as he has the revelation on how he's supposed to love his wife. As I am conducting myself the same way Christ did for the church, my wife submits. My wife supports. When I don't, she doesn't have to. If she wants to, that's on her. But she doesn't have to because the word is clear. And I got the revelation of it. And hopefully some husbands that are in here got the revelation today. Okay. Unless you got married to get divorced, you want to learn how God says we should be loving one another. And in his word, he makes it clear. But he said, when you hear the word and you don't understand it, the wicked one comes, takes away the word that was sown. Says, this is he that received seed on the wayside. So that means when the word was going forth, you weren't paying attention. I remember I called Pastor Clinton. He said that to me once. I was calling, complaining about stuff, and he had taught about it on Sunday, and I didn't hear it. And he said to me, obviously you weren't listening on Sunday. And he said, the only reason I'm going to take time a way to talk to you instead of preparing to minister to 2,500 people. Is that, that's what he said over the phone. He said, because I know you're new. So that I find myself, I'm working on having more patience with new believers than seasoned believers. Okay. I'm acting like my spiritual dad. Okay. But Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 22 says, listen carefully. This is still in the Passion Translation. Listen carefully, my dear child, to everything that I teach you, and pay attention to all that I have to say. Fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep into your spirit. Then as you unwrap my word, they will impart true life and radiant health to the very core of your being. The very core. I'm going to talk about core in a moment. And for some that are in here, this may be the third time that you've heard these things in the message. But like I said, it won't go away, so I'm going to keep saying it. Because the title of this message is Convinced to the Core. Nudge your neighbor and say, I think that's going to be good. So stay awake. Hebrews 10, verse 35 and 36, King James Version, and I'm also going to share it in the Passion Translation, says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. I know for me, because I know none of you do this, but for me, I handle things better and I'm much more calm about things when I have the revelation that this is what God said and this is what's going to happen. So I don't care what happens before that. This is what God said. And nothing else moves me. I'm not like that about every single thing yet. But I'm getting there. I'm getting there. There's some things you want now. And there are some things that are time sensitive. You know, but most things really are not. But the Passion Translation says, don't lose your bold, courageous faith, for you are destined for a great reward. You need the strength of endurance to reveal the poetry of God's will, and then you receive the promise in full. That scripture started me thinking, because it didn't say, don't lose your faith. It said, bold, courageous faith. And I wanted to know, what's the difference? We hear about faith, but this translation says bold, courageous faith. And it says also that I am destined for a great reward. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm destined for a great reward. That means I'm on the path to get a great reward. But in order to do it, in order to stay on that path, I need to have bold, courageous faith. We need a revelation as to what that is. We know what bold is, we know what courageous is, but we need to understand what this is talking about. And see, I'm not wondering about the concept of faith. I'm talking about the descriptors in front of it. Bold and courageous. For example, there's several scriptures that talk about being persuaded. You know, I was looking for a song because I remember a song, I Am Persuaded. I know you may know it, but, you know, I apparently it didn't make YouTube or someplace because I couldn't find it. But then when Paul was talking about Abraham in Romans 4, verse 21, he said, being fully persuaded. Okay. And so I'm like, oh, okay now. There's persuaded and there's fully persuaded. There's faith and then there is bold, courageous faith. And we need to know the difference. We need to know those the scriptures. We need to have, according to the scriptures in Hebrews 10, in the Passion Translation, we need to have bold, courageous faith to give. The bold, courageous faith will give us what we need, not just to receive the promise, but receive the promise in full. See, I want all of the promise, not some of it. I want all of it. And that also lets me know that some things are going to come easier than others. But if I want it all, I need to have bold, courageous faith. And so do you. So we're going to look at what that means. Okay, Ephesians 3. I'm just going to read verse 12 in King James just for time. It reads, in whom we have boldness, talking about Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. It didn't say by your faith. It says by the faith of him. I can have confidence and access to God by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, according to a definition I received from one of Pastor Rick Renner's books, the words in whom are very important because they tell us our confidence is not based on ourselves. That's why sometimes we run out of patience, because we're trying to do it in our own strength and under our own power. But it's based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we know that if we place our confidence in or on anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ, we'll lack boldness and we will not have confident faith, because our faith will grow weary and we'll stop and start complaining. So our confidence is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you really know who you are in Christ, I mean, when you really know, you got the revelation who you are in Christ, you don't need to go and meekly ask God for what he's already promised. If he promised it, why do we have to ask for it? He promised. We sang the song. He promised me. That's why I... So if we understand the promise, if we have the revelation that he promised us, why are we fretting? Why are we getting anxious? Why are we getting being sad? Why are we wondering? When is this going to happen? When it needs to? Well, I think it needs to happen now. Well, your thoughts are not his thoughts. I thought it was going to come this way. Well, your ways are not his ways. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter which way it comes. All that matters is he promised me. So it's going to come. It's going to come. It has to come because he's already promised me. Yet we continually ask God, beg God, and plead with God for what he already said he's giving us. And when we do that, we need to understand that we're saying, God, I'm not quite sure you mean what you say. Or maybe you're so busy running the earth and the solar systems and everything that you may have forgotten just little old me. No, the Bible says even the very hairs on your head are numbered. And I can appreciate that and know that, because some of us has less hair to count than others. So God has more. If that's the case, he has more time as we get older. I'm going to try and behave myself. See, but when we start complaining and wondering and begging, that's not bold, courageous faith. that's barely having faith. You know. But see, God showed me some things in the account of Peter walking on the water, and I know everybody knows that. And it's been taught a number of ways, but I've never heard it taught the way God spoke it to me. Peter had faith. He was in absolute faith when he stepped out of that boat. Okay? So he wasn't lacking faith. The others in the boat did. Because again, he was the only one. When Jesus said, be not afraid, it's me. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And he said, come. And Peter never thought, that could be the devil trying to trick me. No, Peter said, I asked, if it's you, Jesus, tell me to come. He told me to come. I'm getting out of this boat. Now, it's something that I never thought of before. Look at Matthew 14, verse 22. I'm going to read through verse 36, and we'll make some stops along the way, because this is the biblical version of that account. I'm in the King James Version. Matthew 14, starting with verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. What does it say after that? Tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. You know what contrary means? Hostile. Antagonistic. Rough. Mean. That's the way the wind was. And he went forth, and in the fourth watch of the night, that's 3 a.m., Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I'm still looking for the passage that says, suddenly the winds calmed and the waves stopped. And I couldn't find it. I looked it up in about 40 some odd different translations and couldn't find it in any of them either. So when Jesus was walking on the water, the waves and things were still rough. The ship was still being tossed to and fro. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They weren't concerned about the waters or the ship being tossed. They thought a ghost was coming to get them. Because it says they was troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee, where? On the water. Again, does it say anywhere after that that the wind ceased and the waves subsided? But Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, that means while the ship was being tossed to and fro, Peter climbed down out of the ship and started walking on the water. In the midst of the waves tossing, it's tossing around a ship. You and others are in the ship. That's how big the ship is. It can hold you and your friends. And it's being tossed all over the place by the winds and the waves. You climb down out of it and step onto the water and start walking across the water. The man was in faith. He was really in faith. It says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, it doesn't say suddenly the winds got even worse. It doesn't say it's the same wind. But now he's not in the boat. Now he's out there and he's thinking, I have to make it to Jesus. He forgot what he said earlier. If it's you, bid me to come. Jesus said, come. He was given a command. When Jesus gives you a command, he equips you to fulfill it. So Peter needed a revelation that if Jesus told me to come, all I have to do is keep going. Because the same power that allowed me to climb out of the boat and start walking on the water will stay with me until I complete my assignment. We need to understand. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Will. So Peter was lacking something. It says when they immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand because Peter saw the wind, he became afraid and started sinking. And he cried out saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" Mind you, while Jesus is talking to him, the winds and the waves are still blowing all over the place. Say, how do you know that? Because verse 32 says, when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. So the wind stayed rough. The sea stayed rough until Jesus got Peter back into the boat. Then the seas just calmed down again. Just calmed down. But before that, I noticed something else. I didn't find one instance during that whole event where Jesus addressed the wind. He didn't speak to the wind to be still. Why? He was showing us something. This is a revelation I got just this moment. Okay. You can check my notes. It ain't in there. We don't need to have things in perfect condition to complete our assignments. We don't need that. When Jesus gives us something to do, why are we waiting for the absolute perfect conditions? We need to start as soon as he tells us. He said, come. Peter climbed down and started going. But then all of a sudden we get there, I guess we figure when we start doing what you say, God, you're supposed to, you know, the word says you make the crooked path straight. See, but I didn't say I make them smooth. But whether they're crooked, straight, bumpy, or smooth, if I told you to go, you can go. As long as we don't become full of ourselves and think that we're doing it. I'm just making it plain. We have to understand that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I could do 2 hours on the Max 5 7 days a week. I still won't have enough strength to do what God told me to do on my own. And I will have wasted my time. See, the fact that the winds were boisterous and the sea was rough, we could even say the truth that the sea was boisterous and that the winds were rough, were irrelevant to Jesus. Didn't mean anything to him. Why? Because Jesus said he only did those things that the Father told him. So the Father must have been the one to tell him, send them on ahead, you send the people away, walk out on the water, Peter's going to ask you to come, tell him to come. So Jesus knew he was doing his Father's will. So he didn't care about the wet water or the waves. He was doing what his Father told him to do, and it was the Father's responsibility to bring him through it. In the same way, we as the church have a responsibility to find out what it is that God wants us to do, understand that he's the one that's going to do it through us, and just go. Amen. And just do. And stop trying for the perfect condition. People have told me, I believe God wants to send me such and such. I'm like, well, why don't you go? Well, I'm waiting. I got to get some things in order. Did God say get this in order first? Or did he say go? If he said go, you say bye to everybody and you go. Those that you don't see, you can send them a card. But you go when God says go. But I'm afraid of flying. Well, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. But a power, love, and a sound mind. I'm not comfortable around strangers. God didn't tell you had to be comfortable. He didn't. He said, love your neighbor. So you're going around more people you can love. We need to think differently about the things that God tells us to do. See, what Peter lacked was bold, courageous faith because he wasn't convinced to the core that he could walk on the water to Jesus. Once he got in the midst of it, it's just like Mike Tyson said, everybody has a good fight plan until they get punched in the face. And that's true. If everybody has believe they have courageous faith till they get a report that they saw a spot on your lungs, then you need 6,852 people to come and pray with you. You know, when God said, with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you're healed. Amen. Yeah, but you can die from that. God, well, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul made it plain, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What about all those songs? To see your face. Then you find out you're about to, and we panic. You see, I didn't mean right now, Lord. Our goal is to go to heaven. That's our goal. We recently, matter of fact, on Saturday, we had the services for our Uncle John. And some of you may remember Uncle John. Uncle John is the one that gave Deacon Phyllis away. He gave her to me to marry in place of Deacon Phyllis's dad. And he and Aunt Mardice came up here. And we ministered to Aunt Dece. And, you know, she went home a few weeks after that. That was back in 2013, I think. But Uncle John was special. But he was a soldier. And what he did is he wrote his own obituary and had everything in place. But he had something that he wanted, and it's on the back of the program. I meant to bring it in. It's called the Soldier. Do you have the program with you, honey? It's called the Soldier's Prayer. I don't know, you may remember it, Deacon Tony. But at the end of it, it says, talking to Jesus, but because I met you, I'm not afraid to die. That's the way it ended. And I know he was born again. I know I was honored to. They asked me to do their marriage renewal ceremony, and in that ceremony we asked the question: have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And he said, yes, I have. And I'm like, all right. But he wasn't afraid to die because he knew God. He knew it. So it makes me wonder why I don't like those you know, old saints prayers, so to speak, that talk about I'm glad that I woke up this morning and my bed wasn't my cooling board. Because then we wonder why our young people get so stressed out and so upset when someone dies. We make it seem so horrible. And yes, there may be some horrible conditions. But the truth is, if the person is in Christ, they're with the Lord. I mean, a place where we're striving to get to. Right? So it can't be, you know, when the time comes that now we have a problem. No, Ephesians 3:10 lets us know we can come to God with boldness and confidence. And the word boldness is from a Greek word which describes frankness of speech. And it's often viewed as unflinching authority. Unflinching. Even in the face of opposition. So no matter how hostile things get, you still stand strong in the authority you have as a child of the Most High God, as a member of the church founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the same church that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, said the gates of hell shall not prevail. So if we have that revelation, why are we afraid of anything that the devil brings up? And when you add to it something I say practically every service that I'm in front of you, Jesus said, I give you power, physical and mental strength and ability over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means harm you. Did he lie?
No.
Then why are we blaming the devil for stuff? When we have authority over all the power he has. Unflinching authority. But Paul, in that same passage in Ephesians 3, 10 to 12, he tells us that we can have confidence. That word confidence is a derivative of a Greek word which in most cases means persuasion. However, in this verse, in this usage, the word persuasion isn't strong enough. This word, the Greek form here depicts absolute confidence that one who is doubly persuaded, or you could say this person is convinced to the core. That means every part of your being, the centermost part, the most important part of you, the part where all the reproductive stuff is in that core, you're confident. So if you're confident to the core and something happens, what grows out of you is confidence. Because that's what's planted where the seed is, in the core. When you're confident to the core, you don't care. You just flat out don't care. And your attitude is, hey, I'm letting you know right now, you want to take a different path away from me. But if you think you want to come through me, come on. Just notify your family first. Now, see, I understand that because of the way I used to live my life. I was confident to the core that nobody was going to do anything to harm me. Period. And playing game things, I'd tell them. Of course, I'd mask it and make the referee think I was trying to make peace so I didn't get thrown out of the game. But I'd say it just like this. You really need to back away, but if you think you're that bad, come on. Come on. I came here to get a workout. I get a better workout playing basketball than whipping on you, but either way, come on. And they get mad and they come, and the referee sees them and says, oh, out of the game. I'm like... Yeah, I had this philosophy. You can't score points from the bench. You can't get God's will done sitting on the sidelines. You have to be in the thick of the game. No matter how you want to be the one he calls on when things look hopeless. He almost like, yeah, Lord, send me. Because you're confident to the core that what God said he's going to do. Amen. Through you. Amen. Because the word says, he that began a good work will complete it. Not might complete it, but will complete it. So that means if he will complete it, it doesn't matter what circumstances come. Why do we get upset when the storm comes? Gives Dad a chance to show who he really is. I believe when you're strong and the adversary comes, you need to just pump up and let folks know, I'm up for this. Let's go. You want to go? Let's go. Let's go. Bring it. Because my central, innermost, essential part of anything that makes me believes. Period. And when I'm in that state, it doesn't matter what comes because I'm just a bold, courageous believer because I'm convinced to the core. Whenever we come to God and receive instructions from God or we're faced with circumstances that are contrary to God, we should be convinced to the core. Period. I don't care what the circumstances are. Your attitude is, God told me to go, I'm going. God told me to say it, I'm saying it. God told me to do it, I'm doing it. Period. Period. And you have the understanding that it is impossible for you to do it in your own strength. You have to rely on God's strength. You have to. A person who's convinced to the core, he or she is rock solid certain about what they believe. They're so completely, listen to this carefully, they are so completely persuaded that there is no element of doubt. None. Their belief is so strong, you couldn't even insert any doubt to take it away. You have this coating on you where doubt just rolls off. It doesn't stick to you. Why not? Because I'm convinced to the core. And nobody can take that away. No thing can make it go away. When stuff comes, it'll make it come out and move you out of the way. But I'm not going anywhere because my father told me to keep moving forward. So like we sang in that song this morning, we're moving forward. Why? He makes all things new. So it doesn't matter. He didn't say, I'm sending you on this particular task. And your answer is, Lord, but you don't know what I did. Yes, he does. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, the Bible says he knew all about you. Every wicked, evil, devious, treacherous thought or thing that you ever thought or did, he knew before you were formed. And he allowed you to be born anyway. He just made sure he gave you the right parents. That's all. That's why, folks, you know, children, you look at other people's parents, say, oh, I like your parents. Well, they're not the ones that will get you ready for the work God has for you. You need the parents he gave you, because he's not going to speak to your friend's parents about what to do with you. He's going to speak to your parents about what to do with you. And we need to understand that. Amen. And parents, stop asking other people, what do you do in this case? What difference does it make? They're not the ones with the purpose and plan for the child's life. And neither are you. God is. So we need to be convinced to the core that he has the answers. He has the words that will minister to our children, and we go to him. Amen. And not to men. Because he's... You can do what it doesn't say. You can do all things through Christ by the wisdom of your friends. It doesn't say that. It says through Christ who strengthens you. But you have to be convinced to the core. See, I told you before, I like that character, Darkwing Duck, little cartoon. Because the affirmations he used to make, you know. He used to confess to being those little things that annoy you. He's like, I'm that little hairs on your soap, you know. I mean, but then he'd say, I am Darkwing Duck. Then he'd say, now let's get dangerous. That's why. See, when you're convinced to the core, you've become dangerous to anything, any plan of the adversary. You become dangerous. And that needs to be, when it comes to the devil, we want to be dangerous to the devil, not to one another. Amen? We want to be dangerous to sickness. Amen. We want to be dangerous to lack. Amen. We want to be dangerous to sin, period. Okay. And we can be, but we have to be convinced to the core. So there's no room, when we're convinced to the core, there is no room for anything else to be in there. Amen. None. I've mentioned this a lot. Let me give you the scripture, Philippians 1:6. I'm practically done. Being confident, King James Version, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ. Listen to the Message Bible. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. The voice says, I am confident that the Creator who has begun such a great work among you will not stop in mid-design, but will keep perfecting you until the day Jesus the Anointed, our liberating King, returns to redeem the world. See, these verses are saying, I am convinced to the core that God will finish what he began in me. That's what they're saying. And that way, when we adopt that attitude, I'm going to say this and then I think I'm going to unhook. In Romans 4, 20 to 22, in the Passion Translation, talking about Abraham, says he never stopped believing God's promise, for he was made strong in his faith to father a child, and because he was mighty in faith and convinced that God had all the power needed to fulfill his promises, Abraham glorified God. He was convinced that everything he needed to fulfill God's promise, God would provide. Everything. But to get there, we have to listen carefully to everything that God teaches us. We have to pay attention to everything he has to say. We have to fill our thoughts with his words until they penetrate deep into our spirits. Then as we unwrap them, as we continue to meditate on them, as we continue to put them in operation, they will impart true life and radiant health into the very core of our being, and that will allow us to become convinced to the core. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. We give you right now all the glory, all the honor, and all of the praise, because you are God, our God, creator of heaven and earth, the one true God, our Father. And we're convinced of that. Jesus Christ is your Son. You sent him to die for us so that we could be reconciled to you, so we can get back to the same position we had in the Garden of Eden before Adam sinned. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for revelation knowledge today of who we are and what we have. That we have bold, courageous faith. We are convinced to the core that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And nothing is going to ever take that away from us. We understand now, Lord, that you never promised that the road would be smooth. We understand that the roads will be rough. The seas, the waves will be contrary, antagonistic, hostile. But they cannot prevent us from doing the work you've called us to do. Going to the places and areas and neighborhoods where you've sent us. We're convinced to the core of that, Lord. So we just thank you this day for giving us revelation in which we can live and move. And we're excited about what we're going to accomplish now that we've gotten that revelation. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.